Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I'll be preaching to you on verses 4 to 8, but I will read to you verses 1 to 10. And let's look to our God in prayer before I begin with you. Our great God and Father, You have ordained that through the preaching of Your Word, that the Word might gain entrance to our hearts. And by the entrance of Your Word, that we would find light and that we would come to understand You better. We would come to understand Your Word better. We would come to see our need of Christ more. We would come to the place where we realize the issues of life and death are set before us each and every Sunday here. The issue of whether we will trust in You, the issue of whether we will follow You, the issue of whether we will press on to know You better. And so we ask, dear Father in heaven, that You would give us grace to do that very thing, that we might press on to know You are God, even as the spring rain watering the earth. May we press on to know You are God. And even through this message, may we gain insight more into the greatness of the glory of Christ. For we do pray and ask these mercies in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present or having come with power." Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." And suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, He commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Well, in last Sunday's sermon, we spent all of our time thinking together about the revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The transfiguration was a revelation of the glory of Christ to these 3 men, Peter, James, and John. They were witnesses of the strength and the power, the beauty, and the holiness of who the Lord Jesus really is. He is the Lord of glory. And what they saw and experienced, they wrote down for us so that we can perceive that this glory, which shone from Christ's face and His garments on that night for a few brief minutes, is meant for us to be a taste of the glory that you and I shall experience forever from the moment that we die. You see, all of us are going to die someday unless the Lord comes first. And if the Lord comes first, then we will be translated. We'll be talking about that here in just a few minutes. But we're going to die someday, and I want each and every one of you to be able to be there in the glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you come to know the greatness and the glory of God? Do you have Christ in you? the hope of glory. Have you come to understand, even in a small way, the greatness of the experience of that glory which is yours in Jesus Christ our Lord? And do you perceive how exceedingly great this glory will be throughout all of eternity for those who are trusting in Him now? You see, it'll be too late someday. When you die, it will be too late to trust in Jesus Christ. And you will miss the glory. You will not be there in the glory if you do not heed the words that I'm speaking to you here this morning. I pray that Christ would be yours, and that He would be yours day by day by believing in the glory of what He did for sinners at the cross. This is what Moses and Elijah were speaking about that night in the Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah were speaking about Jesus' departure. They were speaking about His going to the cross. They were speaking about the fact that through His cross and through death, then He would go on to be crowned with glory and honor. He would return and be raised from the dead. And He would be seen by witnesses, and He would ascend to glory. And they were speaking about His resurrection, His departure. The word in the Greek is His exodus from this world to the right hand, the glory of the right hand of God the Father. His ascending to reign in the glory at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But there was a certain and a most definite point of application that was being made here by God the Father Himself in the phrase that He spoke when the cloud came, when that bright cloud came and surrounded them all. And He said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." You see, the Father of glory, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, did not say, "This is My beloved Son, see Him," although there was much to see that night. He said to them, "This is My beloved Son, hear Him." And so the Father was not only bearing testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ was and is His Son, and is beloved by Him. That's certainly a great enough truth for you and I to consider. But He was commanding these disciples and all of us here also who have believed in this Word, the Word of God, the Bible, to hear Jesus. That's the primary thing which He would have you and I to do in light of the revelation of the glory of Christ, to hear Him. So the proposition which I have for you in this sermon here this morning is this. It does not matter for the disciple of Christ if she or he has had the greatest of spiritual experiences of Christ, if they do not hear and heed the words that He has spoken, if they do not trust Him and obey Him in this particular way that we're talking about here, hearing, and in hearing then going about to heed the word that we have heard. For us modern day Christians who don't have revelatory experiences like Peter and James and John did, at least not to the same degree that they had in that day, this comes to us, this glory comes to us in a slightly different way than it came to Peter, James, and John. Do you know how it comes? It comes in the preaching of God's Word, like I am doing with you here this morning. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And God has chosen this foolish vehicle of preaching also to reveal through that preaching the greatness of the glory of Jesus Christ to your soul. That's why you need to pray for the preacher while he's preaching, so that something of the glory of Christ would come to you in the words that are spoken to you. When Christ is preached to you, the Word comes to you accompanied by the power of the Spirit of God, then Christ is being revealed to your mind and to your heart. It's not just a bunch of words, but that it's Christ Himself is drawing near through the power of the Holy Spirit, and He is revealing something of Christ to you through the Word preached. And since that's how the glory of Christ is being revealed to us in and through the preaching of this His Word, then how do we know that we're spiritually hearing Christ in the way that the Father was exhorting these disciples to hear? Well, I believe that there's three ways that we can know if we're hearing Him, which we can glean from this text which we're studying today. First, we know that we are truly hearing Jesus if we will receive and believe the truth that Moses and Elijah were alive and already glorified in that very hour in which the transfiguration took place. That's my first point to you this morning. You'll know you're really hearing Jesus if you believe in the resurrection of the dead, and that there are people in the glory even now who have been raised from the dead or who have been translated and did not see death. And then secondly, we will know that we're truly hearing Jesus if we will receive and believe the things that Moses and Elijah have said about Him. And then thirdly, we will know that we are truly hearing Jesus if we are focusing our greatest attention on cultivating fellowship with Him. So first of all, we want to know that we're truly hearing Jesus, and we'll know that we're hearing Him if we will receive and believe the truth that Moses and Elijah are indeed raised from the dead. Verse 4 says of our text, "Then Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." So the apostles, when they woke up from this sleepy state, they saw and they knew that these two men were Moses and Elijah. And I've said to you last Sunday, I don't know how they knew that, but they knew it. They either knew it intuitively by the greatness of the revelation given to them, or in some way, they just knew it. It was spoken to them by the Lord Jesus, or it came out in the conversation that they heard. But they knew these two men to be Elijah and Moses. Luke's Gospel says, "And behold, two men talked with Him, who were Moses and Elijah, and who appeared in glory, and spoke of His decease, which He was about to accomplish, at Jerusalem." Now, I'm saying to you here this morning that these were not spirits of just men made perfect. These were not apparitions. These were not the ghosts of these men. Now, when you and I die, we are not going to be raised from the dead, in all likelihood, until the Lord Jesus comes back again. We're not going to be raised from the dead. We're not going to be in the glory before we die. And even when we die, we will become, at that moment that we die, a spirit of a righteous person made perfect. In other words, your body will die and a ceremony will be performed over you, and people hopefully will speak good and kind and nice things about you, but your spirit won't be with your body. When you go to a funeral, you look in the coffin and you know that the person is not there. If they believed in Jesus, they are at home with their Lord. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not with your Lord. And you will perish forever in the lake of fire. And in the last judgment will be condemned because you did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But these two men here are different. These two men here were given a special privilege. And you and I shouldn't have any trouble believing that Elijah could be there in his glorified body, because we reread the account of his being taken up there in 2 Kings chapter 1, you know, where there was a certain day and was known to Elijah, was known to Elisha, was known to all the prophets, he was going to be taken up. And he was taken up He was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, it says. And a chariot of fire and horses of fire came for him. And he was whisked off to heaven. He did not see death. He just simply was translated. He came to heaven, and he came to heaven bodily, came to heaven. So I hope that you can grasp the idea that this man Elijah was transformed and he was glorified as he went. Now flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why I say to you that he couldn't be just simply a spirit. He has to be a body. His body went up with his spirit. He was a live person. He went up live into heaven. He was translated. And I hope that you can grasp this idea that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we die and our body doesn't go to heaven. Sometimes you hear about, at a funeral, you'll hear about, the pastor will talk about very many earthly things and how many things they see as though they still have their body. They don't have a body. Not until the resurrection. Now, I don't understand that, but I do know that that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that at the resurrection we shall receive this body that we dwell in now once again, and we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump. And the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we shall be changed. You see, that's what happened to Elijah all in one fell swoop on that day that he was translated up. We shouldn't have a problem believing that. God can do as he pleases. He wanted to have this done with Elijah. But the same evaluation on God's part concerning Enoch, I believe, was true. You remember Enoch. Enoch, it says, the seventh from Adam, he walked with God. You remember that? And the Lord took him. He took him, he snatched him up just as he was. He was raptured, if you will, right up into heaven. And there he is to this day. But that's not who appeared with Jesus in the Transfiguration. Who appeared was Elijah speaking with Moses. Now we're going to have a much greater time with Moses believing that somehow or another that he was up there in the glory with his body, because we know as we read the Scriptures that Moses died and that he was buried. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy 34, 5 and 6, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows where his grave is to this day. Well, that's a little unusual, isn't it? But what I'm saying to you here this morning must have happened for Moses and Elijah to be speaking, looking like men, glorified men, with the Lord and the glory and the transfiguration, was that at some point the Lord who had buried Moses in Moab brought him up out of his grave, resurrected him, and brought him into glory. We find Michael the archangel arguing with Satan about Moses' body. Well, I think this was probably the reason. Satan was probably saying, well, he doesn't have any right to be raised from the dead before all the rest of these people are supposed to be raised from the dead. They were arguing over his body. Why argue over his body? Unless something tremendous was going to take place, and something did tremendous happened that was tremendous, happened to Moses on a time that we do not know about and is not mentioned for us in the Scriptures. And that's not all. There are other people in the glory as well today. I know you find this hard to believe, but they're mentioned for us in Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53. If you want to turn over there with me, you'll find it there. This is really quite an extraordinary thing. I think you do need to turn over there with me just so that you can see it for yourself. It says there in Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53, or in verse 51 rather, it says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, this is when Jesus died on the cross, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Boy, I tell you, that is a passage of Scripture, isn't it? These aren't the walking dead, okay? Maybe some of you have seen movies, you know, like The Night of the Living Dead, and you see these people. That's not what was going on there. These people had life. They had their spirit brought back to their body. They were resurrected people. They came into Jerusalem and out of their graves into Jerusalem, and there they actually spoke with some of the saints there. And this all took place at the time when the veil of the temple was torn in two, that is at the time of Jesus' death. They went into the holy city, it says, they appeared to many. Now, John Gill believes, and I believe with him, that they continued on during the 40 days when Christ was appearing to his disciples, and that they ascended with him to heaven. They did not go back to their graves. What good would that be? What kind of a standing witness would that be? If these people were raised from the dead, they appeared to many, and then they wouldn't ascend with Christ into heaven after the 40 days? No, they did not go back to their graves, and they did not die again. They went to heaven. If the Lord buried him, I'm saying, the Lord knew how to raise him up. And if nobody else knew where the place was, nobody else would know. And that's exactly what took place. That they appeared in their bodies is certain, Thomas Manton said, for bodily acts and properties are ascribed to them as they're talking with Christ, they're being seen by the apostles. For, he says, a spirit cannot be seen. Not in this physical way that's being talked about. If in bodies, why not their own? It's as easy, Manton says, to the Lord to cause them to appear in their own bodies as in a body assumed for this special purpose and service. And they were known by the disciples to be Moses and Elijah, not by external lineaments, for they never saw them in person before. But either they were made known to them by some internal revelation or by Christ's words or by some words of Moses and Elijah themselves, but which way soever they knew them, certain it is that they knew them and took them to be Moses and Elijah, and therefore Moses and Elijah, they were both as to soul and body. He says the apostles that were admitted to this transfiguration were not to be deceived by false appearances. This wasn't just a vision. This was the reality of these men standing there with the real Lord Jesus Christ being transfigured and standing there in the glory with Him. And they were there that it might be a confirmation to others of the glory that was coming when Jesus returns, and when He comes in power and glory in His second coming. And I agree with Thomas Manton. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, they were not only raised in their own bodies, but they were glorified bodies, I'm saying. And all this, of course, could only happen in accordance with the will of the Father, but no doubt it did happen. And secondly, we know that we are truly hearing Jesus if we will receive and believe the things that Moses and Elijah have said about Him. Moses and Elijah were great witnesses during the time of their lives upon the earth. And they continue to be a great witness to every person who will believe or who is thinking about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would know God and be saved from our sins, we should indeed hear and receive their witness and their testimony. Why Moses and Elijah? By the way, they're the same witnesses that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 11. Mystically spoken of. But here they're spoken of literally. What kind of witnesses were they? What kind of word did they bear? What kind of testimony did they give? It was because they, as individual men, represent the entire witness of the law and the prophets. That's the reason why they were there. The law and the prophets were bearing witness to Jesus Christ, representatively so, by Moses and Elijah. I want you to turn with me, I want to show you this in a few verses, so I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So that phrase, the law and the prophets, is referring to the people who received the revelation of God's law. They wrote it down for the people of God, or they spoke it to them. And the law and the prophets set down and set forth the word of God. And when it was written down, it became the more sure word of prophecy that Peter speaks about in 2 Peter 1:8. He says there, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice," Peter says, "which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you would do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." You see, the law and the prophets bear witness to Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. But this verse in Romans is saying that the righteousness of God, which is found by faith in Jesus Christ, is revealed apart from the law. That is, if you're under law, you think that you can keep this law. You think that you're basically a good person. You think, "I've really never hurt anybody. I'm really a pretty moral person. I think of myself as being a generally righteous person." But that's not what's talking about here in Romans chapter 3. It says that the law and the prophets bear witness to someone who's not you. The law and the prophets bear witness to Jesus Christ. They bear witness to the one whom the Father said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him. Believe in Him. Listen to His words." So I'm saying to you here this morning that if you're attempting to do this, if you're attempting to be righteous before God in your own righteousness, by your own works, by your own good deeds or good intentions or good thoughts or good feelings, you will utterly fail. You need Christ. We know verses 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 3 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." So what it's saying there is that the law is meant to bring you to what? To conviction of your sin, to be able to see yourself as a sinner. Once you see yourself as a sinner, then you see, you can then begin to tolerate the idea that you need Christ. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, you aren't going to see your need of Christ. You think you're good enough just as you are. But these verses say, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," verse 20 of Romans 3, "no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So these verses are saying that to know God and to please God, you must believe in someone else beside yourself to obtain a perfect righteousness. Have you done that? Have you believed in Jesus Christ in order to come to the place where you obtain a better righteousness than your own. You know, you may have been critical of the gospel for years. You may have refused Christ for many years. But if you will turn and believe in Jesus Christ, confessing yourself to be a sinner, you will receive a perfect, flawless righteousness, that of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all on him. Isaiah 53, verse 6. The righteousness that God has set forth is found in the giving of his Son to live and to die for you, if you will believe in him, if you will have him. And the law and the prophets are bearing witness to Jesus Christ that he alone is perfect. I want you to see the witness of Moses, the man of God, to Jesus. Turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, and him you shall hear. Almost the very words of the Transfiguration. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. You see, that's exactly what God said on the Holy Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. But here he goes even further and he says, if you won't hear him, I'll require it of you. And Peter even quotes this verse in a sermon of his in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, where he said to those to whom he was preaching to, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, that is Jesus Christ, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So this is really an interesting passage, is it not? Why did the people, the Old Testament people of God, not want to hear the voice of God anymore, any longer? Because whenever God came near to them and drew near to them, he would speak to them with thundering and lightnings, and they couldn't stand to hear his voice. It was so terrible. Why? Because it made them think that they were under his judgment. They were under his wrath. Why was that? Because they were under the law. In their hearts, they were under the law. It's not just that they were under the law in the dispensation of the law. They were under the law in that they were trying to have righteousness be theirs by a different way than what God had appointed. God says here, in this passage, this is good, he says in Deuteronomy. This is good what they're saying here. And I'll send my Son. I'll send the Lord Jesus, and he shall be your Savior, and you shall listen to him. If you won't listen to him, you'll utterly be destroyed forever. You see, what he's saying here is that in the Transfiguration, it was a bright cloud that came to them and surrounded them. It wasn't a dark cloud. It was a bright cloud that came to them, it says in one of the accounts in the Gospels. And since that's the case, Peter's saying, you know, we long to be here with you, Lord. We long to set up tabernacles to you and to Moses and to Elijah. He didn't understand what he was saying, of course. And that's my third, my final point, is we will know that we're truly hearing Jesus if we're focusing our greatest attention on cultivating our fellowship with him. You see, a lot of commentators believe that in the Transfiguration, in the account that when Peter said, it's good for us to be here, let us make three tabernacles, that Peter was crazy, that he should have never tried to have said those things. I don't think so. I think it was simply that Peter just wanted to have greater fellowship and communion with a glorified Moses and Elijah, to be able to talk with them and with the Lord Jesus, and to have the experience that he was experiencing at that time continue on. And beloved, aren't you that way too when you have your greatest and most exalted experiences of Jesus Christ, your Lord, spiritual experience, you sense His presence in some great and powerful and magnificent way? Don't you want that to continue on? Well, certainly you do. And you pray that it would. And in fact, in revival, that's what takes place, is that revival, Christ comes in His almighty power to a congregation in the preaching of the Word like you're hearing this morning, and He comes in such power and glory that the people go away thinking about Christ rather than the meal that's to follow. It's incredible when Christ comes in His glory, when Christ comes in His power. People want that. They want that spiritually to continue, and why shouldn't they? Why shouldn't they? There's a great glory there, even though the world cannot see it, even though the world cannot believe it. But it's very real, I'm saying, to the person who cultivates fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you this morning, is this what you desire in your heart of hearts? To cultivate a deeper fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, your Lord? You see, Peter longed for this exalted experience to continue, and God didn't see fit to grant it to him. And even the greatest of revivals, the glory of that fades away after a time, and then people go back and they know that they go about their duties and responsibilities, and things are what they call normal again for them. But I'm saying to you this morning that you and I have something that does continue with us if we will seek for it in our Lord Jesus Christ, as seeking fellowship with Him in our heart. There's a glory there. There's a glory there for those who are seeking Christ. You know, Peter was seeking that day, and he wasn't able to have it, but you know he did when he died. He's there now in the glory. He's now beholding the face of his Savior. And you see, he wanted that to continue. He looked around that day, and John and James with him, they looked around and they saw no one except Jesus only with themselves. That's all they saw. They just saw Jesus as they had seen him 100 times before. And just, he's a man. They see the man, Christ Jesus. And they think to themselves, what happened? Where did that glory go? It was really quite startling. But I'm saying to you that it was enough that they had Jesus there with them. And if they were cultivating spiritual fellowship with Him in their hearts, that was going to be enough for them until they died. You see, that was going to be enough for them. What was wrong with Judas? Judas didn't cultivate spiritual fellowship with Jesus in his heart. Judas didn't know Christ. Judas was right there with Him for 3.5 years. Judas saw all the miracles. Judas no doubt heard about this experience of the transfiguration, marveled over it, but didn't enter in. Beloved, will you enter in? Will you enter in and find the greater glory than that of this world? And the things of this world shall grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on His wonderful face, and the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It will be enough. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this passage on the Transfiguration, and we would behold Your glory, Lord Jesus. We know that we shall probably never experience the transfiguration, that level and degree of glory that You revealed to Peter, James, and John, but someday we shall, if we trust in You. Someday we will, if we will believe in You and walk with You humbly, knowing our need of Your righteousness, knowing our need of Your grace. So help us to see these things even today, even now, in our heart of hearts. May You come with power and glory and reveal Yourself in a greater way to many here than they have experienced before, in and through Your Word and in conjunction with it and the preaching of it here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 31, My God, How Wonderful Thou Art, Thy Majesty, How Bright.